While you're finding the 21st chapter of the Gospel by John, you'll find it very easy to find. It comes right after the 20th chapter of the Gospel by John. John chapter number 21, we'd like to pick up with something that we left hanging out as a string out of our minds this afternoon and go on from that point. And while you're finding it, or while your wife or husband is finding it for you, let me just give my greatest appreciation for all the fellowship of this weekend. As you will note, I have already come up to the last chapter in the Gospel by John, so I have to go home after this is over. And our brother is only up to the 13th chapter of John, so he can stay a while longer. But I have thoroughly enjoyed your fellowship, the hospitality of the Tucker home. I've seen TV commercials about Tucker Inn, and I want you to know that I've stayed there, but I didn't get any Cool Whip. I got everything else, but I didn't get any Cool Whip. But it was a very pleasant place to stay, and for all the rest of folks that had me into meals and provided so much transportation and all the good things, I appreciate it so very much. I appreciate the good Christian fellowship here. Appreciate the prayers and all the things that you do to make it easy for a speaker to speak. And if a speaker speaks overtime, it's all your fault because he's having such a good time speaking, he doesn't know when to quit. Well, we do appreciate so much having all this good fellowship together in a real way. I appreciate being able to sit under the ministry of our brother Boyd Nicholson. I was telling folks I look forward to being with him and sitting under his ministry, and then the folks back home say, "Have you ever heard him speak?" You know, preachers generally don't hear other preachers speak. Sometimes even when preachers are preaching, other preachers don't hear preachers speak. But we're very often more apt to find each other in some airport terminal somewhere or some roadside rest along some interstate highway. But this is the first time I've heard him speak, and I thoroughly enjoyed him. In fact, I thoroughly enjoyed both speakers. But anyway. Well, it's been a good time together, and I'll have to hurry home after this meeting. My wife's vacation is about over. So if you found chapter 21 of John, we'll begin therein. And if you haven't, don't bother, because if you haven't found it by now, you never will. Verse number 15 down through the end of the chapter, which is verse number 25. John 21, beginning with verse number 15. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith to him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is this disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Now, the thought with which we left off this afternoon, and to which I would like to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, is to recall to your mind the fact that I said that it may be somebody very near to you is looking for a leader, and the Holy Spirit wants you to be that leader. Now, it may be someone or some people within the confines of this assembly or the assembly that you represent tonight. It may be someone within the confines of the circle of your own home. It may be someone in the office. It may be someone in the classroom. Someone in the neighborhood that is wishing that God would send a lighthouse somewhere that they might have a beacon that would attract them, and the Holy Spirit may be prompting you and prodding you to be that one. Now, I don't know who it is. Sometimes the people that we are most aware of are not the ones that respond to us. And the people that we have scarcely noticed are the ones that do respond. But I would like you to accept this challenge. And I don't care what your age is tonight. If you know Christ as Savior, would you become a leader by the ministry of the Holy Spirit? And I will guarantee that there will be folks who will desire to follow you. Now, you notice this is what Peter was as we began here in this 21st chapter tonight. Verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, this assembled group of which we read in the next verse, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Now, I think if Peter had said, boys, what we need is a good prayer meeting, I think they would have agreed to that. They were milling about. The bubble had burst. Christ was gone. There was some talk about his being resurrected from the dead, and they really weren't convinced of this particularly yet, and they were just wondering what to do, a little bit fearful of the Jews. Would there be retaliation, etc., etc., ad infinitum? And I think if Peter would have suggested something positive, they would have responded to that. But he didn't. He said, well, let's go back and do what we do best, and that is fish. And then the Lord had to come and look for them. And I think if Peter had had a positive suggestion, they would have responded to that, and the Lord would have found them praying rather than going back to their old haunts and ways of life. Now, the second question is this. Would you have gone fishing with this bunch? Probably some of you would go fishing with anybody, no matter who it was. But I want you to notice the Holy Spirit gives to us in verse number 2 the fishing party. There were together Simon Peter. Well, we know about Simon. We call him Impetuous Simon. You have to watch him. Sometimes he'll cut your ear off. Sometimes you'll catch him warming himself by the enemy's fire. John chapter 18, verses 18 and also verse 25. And when you warm yourself by the enemy's fire, Christian friend, you'll never get yourself warm. Sometimes he does that. Sometimes he says something good. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the Lord Jesus Christ tells about his further work, and then Peter remonstrates with him, and then the Lord has to say, get thee behind me, Satan, thou savest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. But we do love Simon Peter. We feel a real kinship to Simon Peter. We say, that's my kind of man. I would love to sit at the feet of the Apostle Paul because he was the theologian, but I feel that I could go around and put my arm around Peter that maybe Paul might rebuff me for. But at any rate, I feel a kinship to Peter because I find myself in him so very, very often. So anyway, he's a part of the fishing group. And then to hurry on down through, there's Thomas called Didymus. Didymus means twin. I've always wondered where the other one was. Was it another boy? Was it another girl? You only have those two choices. It has to be either one or the other. But anyway, there's Thomas. And he never wants to believe anything. And, you know, if you prove it to me, Thomas is probably the first disciple of whom we know that came from the state of Missouri. You have to prove everything to him. And some Christians are like that. We had a great revival. Well, I wasn't there, so therefore I discount the whole thing. And so here is the one that we call Doubting Thomas, although in all fairness, he has been Believing Thomas the last 2,000 years, but we still call him Doubting Thomas. So he was a part of the group. There's Nathanael. He is the skeptic of the crowd. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Although the Lord Jesus Christ gives good estimation of the evaluation of Nathanael's character when he says, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile indeed. So there's Nathanael. He has a tendency to be a little bit skeptical. And then you mention the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, the sons of thunder. You better believe what we tell you. We'll call down fire from beyond heaven. And then there were the two other disciples who at this point are nameless. So it's a rather motley crew, and I take time to point that out because I want you to see that this is the group with whom the Lord is going to work. Praise God, He uses us not because of what we are, but in spite of what we are. And all these folks with their negative traits of personality, these are the ones that have been handpicked by the incarnate, eternal Son of God to do His work by the ministry of the Holy Spirit when He shall soon depart from them. Now, to hurry along with the thing then, what do we have? First of all, we have a design, we have a devotion, and we have a direction. Look first of all at the design. Verse number 5 we have mentioned here, the Lord says unto them, "Children, have ye any meat?" And they answered him, "No." Now, in order to have any sort of a design or any sort of a successful operation, I find, according to this scripture, you need three different things. Following the design, you have need of, first of all, a director. Now, if you're writing this down or writing missionary letters, you don't have to write this down. But if you write director, you have to put a capital D on it, because we're referring here to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to have the director, because you notice in verse number 6, he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. It was interesting, when we were over in Israel this past spring, we were able to go by the help of somebody else, and I won't tell you who it was, because then you go to this person and want to be sent to Israel too. But at any rate, this person helped us to go because we'd been in the Lord's work 30 years, and I told him, you know, in 5 years, I will have been in the Lord's work 35 years, and maybe this will give him a chance to save up his money to send me someplace else. But at any rate, we were over in Israel. And I was very interested to note the interpretation that our Christian Arab guide put upon this. And he mentioned this section here several times. And I had always thought of it as being on the right side of the ship, as in contrast to the left side of the ship. But he, in the interpretation of Scripture as he read it, said right side of the ship as in distinction or as in opposition to the wrong side of the ship. And this hope opened up a whole new vista of new thinking to me. Maybe this is the meaning of the scripture here. In other words, maybe I could have been doing the same thing now the Lord wants me to do, but I've been doing it in the wrong way, not necessarily on the wrong side of the ship. And he says, you need a director to tell you which is the right way to do it. And friends, you and I can be guilty of this in Christian work. We can be doing the right things in the wrong way. And this is one of the subtleties of being a Christian and trying to follow the will of the Lord and doing the service of Christ, is we can be doing God's work our way. And we wonder why we don't have any meat. We wonder why there aren't any fish in the net. It may be that we have been doing the right thing, but the blessing of the Holy Spirit is not on it. And brethren, we as Christians cannot function without unction. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. You may be praying, you may be witnessing, you may be teaching a Sunday school class, you may be an elder, you may be a deacon, you may be an usher, you may be doing all of the right things, but the ministry of God is not upon it, because you're doing it in the wrong way. Right versus wrong, rather than right versus left in this passage of Scripture. Now, you and I can do the right things in the wrong way if our motive is not right. Lord, make me to be a great soul winner, the greatest soul winner this world has ever known. Holy Spirit taps me on the shoulder and says, why? Well, because I want to have an address. That I won't need any street name. Postman knows that I live in this town. People write to me, can just put the city and state, and the postman automatically know where to send the mail. Because I want to go over and preach in the Queen's private chapel. Because I want to go to the presidential prayer breakfast. I could pray for the right thing in the wrong way. Maybe you've been doing that tonight. You haven't gotten an answer to prayer. You've been praying about that thing for a long time. Have you involved yourself in it? Lord, if you give me an answer to this prayer, people will notice me. Now, if this is the situation, you'll never get an answer to prayer. And I suggest this interpretation to you because it really flipped my mind. Maybe we're not talking left and right. Maybe we're talking right and wrong. And if you do the same thing my way, the director, capital D, says, you're going to get some fish in your net. Would you at least consider that possibility tonight? Let's notice something else. You need a director so that we can do God's work God's way, not God's work our way. Next thing you need, besides the director, is the desire. The desire. In this case, he did not cause the fish to jump over the gunwale of the ship. They still had to do the work. And this is necessary also, the desire to do what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. To you and to me, it may seem illogical, unreasonable. I've tried it before. Nothing ever works. But at thy word, as they said in another place, we will let down the net again. You've got to have people that are willing to do the work. Otherwise, it is no faith at all. So we need the director to give us the direction, and we need the people that are going to say, well, let's do it. Let's try it. Let's see how it goes. Let's put our shoulders to the wheel. Let's roll up our sleeves. Let's get the work done. You want more folks in your assembly? Guess who is going to go out and invite them to come in? Guess who is going to be on the telephone? Guess who is going to be writing letters? Guess who is going to be passing out tracts? Guess who is going to be standing at the door, hoping and praying in faith and trusting that those people will come and you'll be able to greet them at the door and invite them to sit with you? Guess who is going to burn up very, very expensive gasoline offering to go around to pick up those people and bring them to church? And you're going to use your wife's car, which is more disreputable than your car because they have kids that are going to tear up the upholstery, so you're going to take her car because you don't want yours torn up, but you'll go by and pick them up anyway. Guess who's going to do the work if the work's going to be done? You've got to have folks who have a desire to try it one more time. You've got to have a desire. You've also got to have, believe it or not, you've got to have disciples. The third D. You've got to have disciples. And you're going to find that in the operation of the whole thing, you're going to have wet disciples and you're going to have dry disciples. Because that's what we've got here, isn't it? Do you remember what happened? Verse 6, all these fish have been caught now. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, now we discovered this afternoon who that was. Who is it? John. Is this first, second, or third John? Well, it's John. I won't press that any farther. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. You remember what Peter did? The Bible tells you right here. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, or had his fishing togs on, and did cast himself into the sea. I'm all for dressing up when we go into the presence of the Lord. And I use this as my proof text. Now, his coat's going to be wet there, but Peter somehow felt that it wasn't right to go into the close proximity of the presence of the Lord, girt as he was in his working clothes. He took time to put his coat about him because he was going into the presence of the Lord. Now, you know, we live in a great age of informality. And we have this, well, God looks on my heart. God knows, and so on and so forth. But I always feel if I was going to interview for a job, I think I'd get dressed up. Many people don't today, but I think I would. I think this makes an impression. If I had an invitation to go to speak to Mr. Regan about Reaganomics, I think I'd probably dress up. If I was going to talk to him finances, I'd probably wear my oldest suit, but I'd dress up just the same. I think if I went over to be introduced to Prince Philip and to Queen Elizabeth, I think I would probably dress up, and I think I'd probably be on time. And I'd want to know some of the protocol with which I should approach their august majesties, you see, in this way. And I think I wouldn't ask about how Chuck and I are getting along. And I don't think I'd ask her if Anne keeps falling off her horse a lot, and some of these other things. I think I would respect the personage before whom I was to appear. And maybe I'm old-fashioned, but I think we ought to do this when we come into the presence of the Lord. I think we ought to be dressed up. Peter did it here. His coat was going to be wet, but he says, I can't go into the presence of the Lord the way I am. I'm going to take time to present myself a little bit better than I find myself to be. And I think that's perfectly scriptural. But now you notice we have wet disciples and we have dry disciples here. Verse number 8, the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. Now usually we're so excited about seeing this very impetuous thing that Peter did, putting on his coat and jumping over the side of the ship and swimming to shore and meeting the Lord, that we forget the dry disciples. Usually it's the wet disciples that attract our attention. The wet disciples are those that do the impetuous thing, that make literally the splash, you know. The ones that we're very much aware of. But do you notice the ones who do the most of the work are not the wet ones, but the dry ones? And Peter jumped over and made this great show and swam to the Lord, undoubtedly for pure motives. He loves the Lord. He wants to go and to be with him. But he leaves more work for the dry disciples to do. They're the ones that have to drag this great, huge net of fishes to land. And they might say, hey, Peter, we would appreciate some help. It's your idea that we did this in the first place. Now you go wandering off here, and oh, I miss giving the answer to that question that was coming to me this afternoon, and I passed several times so I'd have plenty of time to answer that question. And Uncle Don Parker still cut it off, and I never did get to answer that favorite question. And one of my questions was, would you give some comment on people who run from assembly to assembly today? And I was primed and ready for that. You'd have missed your supper if I'd have gotten a hold of that one. I tell you, I was asking the question to give some scripture concerning people who wander around. And I find the scripture many, many times over in the Old Testament. They're the tribe of Gad. They gad here and they gad there. We've got the Gadites with us. Now, there's some folks in Christendom today that believe in the lost tribes of Israel. Well, I know where one of those tribes is. They're in our assemblies. And somebody else has an organ recital and they gad over there. And somebody else has got a new film and they gad over here. I heard not long ago about some church, let's say at the First Church of Sardis, they were trying to get folks in and they had a gospel hootenanny going on and all the amps and the vibes were turned up and blasted everybody's eardrums out and the people with hearing aids went home with their eyes crossed and all this sort of thing. And then the church at Ephesus, they were trying something else. Somebody had promised to make angels appear and disappear before your very eyes. And then the church of Pergamos, the First Church of Pergamos, they had something else going on. They had God's man of the hour. And it's one of the agonies of my heart, Brother Walker, to read through the church page ad once a week in our newspapers and see what some of the churches are offering. Why we preachers feel as if we have to have our pictures in the church ads, I don't know. It must be egotism. It must be pride. Some of them, it looks like it ought to be written underneath, "This is the way I looked before I got saved." This is the way it looks. But they advertise God's man of the hour, and here he is in Hialeah. What are the poor Christians doing in St. Petersburg or Daytona if God's man of the hour is down here, you see? And finally, we heard about the First Church of Laodicea, and they had a talking horse. And someone in the audience questioned, they said, how many commandments were there? Mustn't tip off the horse. How many commandments are there? And the horse up on the platform tapped with its hoof 10 times on the floor of the platform. Somebody else called out, "How many original disciples were there?" And the horse tapped out 12 times with its foot, you know, on the floor of the platform. And somebody way in the back said, "How many hypocrites are there in this church?" And the horse went to tap dancing with all 4 feet. I said all this, I guess, to get around to saying this, that usually you and I are more aware of the wet disciples than we are of the dry disciples. But friends, it's largely the dry disciples that carry on the work of the Lord. The ones that don't make a big splash. The ones that keep the place clean. I often pray for the widows we have in our assemblies because to me they are the core of power in prayer. And yet, unless we happen to trip over them getting out to get to the cafeteria, we largely don't know the widows are there in our meetings, and what would we do without them? We are aware of the wet disciples because they make the big splash. Wet disciples like Uncle Don Parker and Elliot Van Ryn and Boyd Nicholson and Phil Morgan. But it's the dry disciples that carry on the work of the Lord. I want you to see that next time you read through this passage of Scripture. The net was brought in, not largely by Peter, but by all of the folks that didn't make the big splash. However, Peter does manage to get into it. Verse number 8, the other disciples, they came dragging the nets. And then verse number 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. You know he'd get in on the last thing, don't you? You know he'd do this, you know. And he'd gather up the last thing and let everybody else do the work. And then when the work was about done, he'd say, "Here, boys, let me give you a hand with that," you know, this sort of thing. So here he is. I want you to see in our assemblies, and I've capitalized or captioned them this way so that you can maybe remember them, wet disciples and dry disciples. We have them with us, but most of the work is done by the dry ones. Let's hurry along. That's the question of design. We have also the question of devotion in verse number 15. We know how this works out, the different uses of the word love here. And Peter is quite crushed when the Lord has to drop down finally in the third question to Peter's own use of the word, that is to have a strong affection for, a natural liking to. And this is what bothers Peter, not the fact that the Lord kept repeating the question. And there is a blessed recognition here of weakness. "Thou knowest that I have a strong affection for you." And the Lord mercy of mercies, did not say, Peter, see if you can love me a little more. He said, Peter, feed my lambs. It seems to be like that fellow who said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Lord, I've got this little bit, but Lord, I want to have more, and I'm going to strive to have more. And the Lord says, Peter, do you have this little bit? You're not everything yet you ought to be, but I'm going to entrust you with the feeding of my lambs, the little ones. Now, are we talking here about little boys and girls, or are we talking about new converts? I don't know, and at this point, I don't care, because it applies to all. These young ones, can you get the food down to where they belong? Some lady left the meeting one Sunday night and says that I should have left my Bible home and brought my dictionary. The preacher must have thought God said, feed my giraffe. She said everything was way up there. Couldn't understand a thing about it. And Dr. H.I. Ironside will tell you this. He said after he had preached one time, a little 9-year-old girl came up and she said, Dr. Ironside, you sure are a simple preacher. And the little girl's mother was right there, and she was about ready to choke off her little income tax deduction. And he said, you let that child alone. She has given me one of the biggest compliments I have ever received in my life. If I can preach so a 9-year-old girl can understand what I'm talking about, I will assume the rest of the adults can get it too. You are a simple preacher. Thank you, child, for such a wonderful compliment as that. Feed my lambs. Then it occurred to other times. Then he says sheep. There he says tend my sheep. Then he said feed my sheep. Feeding sheep might be once or twice a day. Tending sheep is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's a matter of recognition of weakness and the bestowal of privilege, lambs and sheep. And then he says in verses 17 and 19, he said, you see this, feed my sheep, lovest thou me, etc., etc. Verse number 19, this spake he by signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. He had told him to what? To feed, first of all. And then he had told him to follow. And then he had also mentioned fulfill. This said he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And there's Peter's whole career. I want you to feed. I want you to follow. And Peter, I want you to fulfill. There it is, all mentioned there, Peter's whole career. The last thing is this, it's also a question of direction. Verse number 21. How long did Peter follow? Not very long. The latter part of verse 19, last part of verse 19, the Lord says, follow me. And then what's the very next thing you read? And Peter, turning about, boy, that didn't last long, did it? He immediately turned backwards. Lord had just said, follow me, and Peter immediately looked behind him. Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, etc., etc., when what should this man do? There's a question of direction, and in closing, there's three dangers, friends, that are mentioned here, and that is the danger, first of all, of knowing what others should do. Now, we fall into this naturally. It's always a lot easier to live somebody else's Christian life than it is our own. But just like Peter, we're more ready to make sure that I can be a better superintendent over this fella than I can be a superintendent over my own life. And we fall into this snare and pitfall yet in this age of the church, 1982. And what shall this man do? The danger of knowing what others should do. There's another danger mentioned here, and that is the danger of turning around. Follow me. And Peter, turning around, got into trouble. Didn't last 2 seconds. Turned right around right away. Lord, you leave everything in my care, and I'll see that everybody is supposed to do what they do. You leave everything in my direction. And he received quite a stinging rebuke from the Lord, didn't he? And we have this situation even yet today. Turned around and faced this sort of a thing. And then lastly, you notice the danger of speculation. Danger of speculation. Verse number 23. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Started an unfounded rumor, you see. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? A question of direction. Danger of knowing what others should do. Danger of turning around. Danger of speculation. Of really not hearing what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. And there are a number of illustrations of this in the Word of God. People assuming something that really wasn't true. And either they missed a blessing or they got into trouble because they did the wrong thing. And they, supposing Christ to have been in the company, nearly lost him. And then they had to turn around and follow in the way again to find him once again. Remember one time when I was still driving school bus, I did that until I found there was something else you could do. But at any rate, that was my version of making tents. Not too much market for tents today, as there was in the time of the Apostle Paul. So my modern version of tent making was driving school bus. And I did that for 14 years, which is the reason I'm rather strange today. But at any rate, one of the jobs I had to do in the springtime was to take the track teams to the different meets. And I used to be amazed at one of the fellows. He was way out laps, maybe a whole lap ahead of everybody else. But his teammates would say, "Hurry, hurry, he's almost gaining, he's gaining on you." And then, of course, the natural tendency is to turn around and see how close. Don't turn around, don't turn around, because you break your stride, right? You break your stride. So the poor fella, he'd strain and strain and strain, and the other guys were clear around the track somewhere. Don't turn around, you'll break your stride. Besides, our progression with Christ shouldn't depend upon how close somebody else is to me. That's my individual direction before the Lord. These are days when we try to serve the Lord by committee action. We try to fit into the norm, the average, the mediocre, what everybody else is doing. That's no way to serve the Lord. Don't turn around, because you'll break your stride. And so John closes out this wonderful thing, I suppose, that if everything that the Lord Jesus Christ was responsible for should be written, why, even the world itself would not contain the books, which sounds like a fantastic exaggeration. But when you think that we're speaking about the one who inhabiteth eternity, if you would write down all of the things that he has ever done, or ever thought, or ever spoke, I literally believe this world that he himself has created would not be able to contain the books that should be written on the things concerning himself. And you and I have the privilege of loving him and serving him. So be it.